They are a series of the explicit claims of Christ. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to zone in on verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7. Verse 13 and 14. We want to speak on this topic, two roads, and only one leads to life. There's two roads, but only one leads to life. Reading from the English Standard Version of the Holy Writ, Word of God reads as follows. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And listen to this again. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard and leads to life, and those who find it are few. That's right. Father, open our eyes that we may see, our hearts that we may receive, our minds that we may understand your eternal word. We pray, Holy Spirit, take your truth, apply it to our hearts, maybe demonstrate it in our life, that others will see the reality of the risen Christ through a life of fruitfulness and faithfulness. Let the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Speak, Lord. Your people are listening. In Jesus' name. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Two roads. Only one leads to life. Nearly 70% of born-again Christians disagree with the biblical position that Jesus is the only way to God. According to a new survey from Probe Ministries, a nonprofit that seeks to help the church in renewing its minds and for evangelism and having a Christian worldview in this world. The survey, which looked at religious beliefs and attitudes towards cultural behaviors, polled at 3,106 Americans ages 18 to 55 from all religious groups within the Christian umbrella, including 717 respondents who identified as born-again Christians. Born-again respondents were identified based on their affirmation to the question, have you ever made a personal commitment to Christ that is still important to your life today? They were also identified by their belief about what happens after they die. The born-again believers agree that I will go to heaven because I confess my sins and accept that Jesus Christ as my Savior. Despite this claim, by self-identified born-again Christians in this study. However, among all the respondents ages 18 to 39 who profess an affiliation with some religion, fewer than 1 out of 5 of them strongly disagree with the statement that Muhammad, Buddha, and Jesus all taught the valid ways to God. So 1 out of 5. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Bold statement for Jesus to make. There were many truths that Jesus
Jesus said, lose your life to save it. That rubs some people the wrong way. He says the first will be last. That is the same fear. If you want to be the greatest, be the servant of all. The meek will inherit the earth. Rejoice in persecution. Love your enemies and pray for those who mistreat you. Yet what Jesus says in Matthew 7, the concluding of his Sermon on the Mount that begins in chapter 5 with the Beatitudes and ends in the 7th chapter with the two foundations, he says in Matthew 7:13-14, is extremely hard for people to swallow. That there is a gate that is narrow that few find, and a gate that is wide that many find. And that wide gate destination is destruction, and many go that way. That sounds so disrespectful to people. But that narrow gate, that straight path is hard, and few people find it. And the destination of that path is eternal life. It's an opinion of many that Jesus' truth claims appears arrogant and narrow-minded. Jesus' truth claim was not, beloved, politically correct. Nor was he promoting modern-day religious pluralism. He did not preach syncretism. He was not a part of that ecumenical movement of his day. So here's the big question. What are the characteristics of these two opposing pathways? First, the wide pathway is a road, and here's the word, all began on. All began on, the word is all. That's the characteristic of the wide pathway. All began on it. The Christ parabolic saying seems to picture a person at a crossroads making a decision between two options. Don't view this passage like Robert Frost's poem, The Road Less Traveled, where he writes in the fourth stanza of the poem, I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverge in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. It seems best to picture our biblical text, a person standing in front of only one gate, not two. As the narrow gate needs to be found and has not been found. All began on that wide pathway through the wide gate. Someone may look at Matthew 7:13-14 and think, well, I have to choose, don't I? No. I've come to a fork in the road and I choose the wide or the narrow gate. There's only one gate. Will I choose the easy road or the hard road? There's only one gate. But that's wrong-headed thinking when you look at this text. Y'all agree with me? It assumes that there are three gates. The path I'm on and the two I come face-to-face with. You see that? So we assume that there's three gates. And there's two before us. And the one we've already come through. It assumes that there's three roads, and the one that we've been on up to the decision point, and the two before us, there aren't three gates, just two. There aren't three roads, just two. And contextually, in the 7th chapter, he talks about two trees, two paths, two foundations. Because of sin, we are all born on the wide gate. We've all lived the easy way. The question is not whether we go through the wide or the narrow gate. We've already passed through the wide gate. The question is not whether we will walk the easy road or the hard road. Listen,
until he calls us out of darkness into the marvelous light. Jesus doesn't command us to choose the sea and the depths. He doesn't command you to choose the narrow gate over the wide, does he? He commands us to enter, verse 13, the narrow gate. That's what he says. He doesn't command us to choose the hard over the easy. He commands us to walk the hard path that few walk, because the destination of that path is life. The experience of salvation is what Jesus is referring to in his sermon, and this illustration puts that reality out. The salvation begins, listen, as an act of obedience of faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says to the church of Rome concerning the experience of salvation in Romans 6, 17 and 18, he says, "But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart," listen, "to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Remember, Jesus is preaching to his people. He's preaching to his disciples. They were on the wide path, but now they have denied themselves. They're taking up their cross and they're following him. And the king now is sitting down, and he began to lay out the edicts of the kingdom, the nature of the kingdom, the principles of the kingdom, the lifestyle of kingdom people. And so in John and Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, this is a message to kingdom people. Not people who are not a part of the kingdom, but those who are. See, all people are commanded in the Bible to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That is an act of obedience. The rest of Scripture supports this. Why? Because we were both spiritually dead and antagonistic towards God's standard. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin." I mean, that's really plain. You were dead. You were alienated, separated from the reality of God's kingdom. Romans 8:7 says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." In order to be saved, we must repent and turn to God. Acts 2:38 says, "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Christ says, the one must choose to enter the narrow gate. No decision needs to be made to enter the wide gate. You're already on the wide gate if you're not following after the king. You see that? See, the broad path, the easy way, is something we are accustomed to. Our nature is accustomed to it. We want to do it our way. We want to live our best life. We want to have our fun now and live with the consequences later. Is that not true for humanity? Human beings have this thing about, I'll just do what I need to do, and if I have to suffer, I'll suffer for it. That is the state of the unsaved man and woman. We must choose to get off this path that's easy and wide. Do it yourself. Have it your way kind of Burger King mentality. As we are called by Christ to the gospel of the kingdom. Listen, the wide pathway is the road all began on. But only few find that path to life. There's two roads, but one leads to life. Look at the next. The wide pathway, here it is spacious and easy to follow. Oh yeah. The broad and easy way can be followed without thought. It's second nature, as we call it.
principle. Make me happy. Mentality. It is difficult to wander off this path. The wrong way is the way of the unthoughtful, the undisciplined, the apathetic, the worldly, the ungodly, the materialistic, and the carnal. It is an easy, wide path. Everyone's on it. It's socially acceptable. It's politically correct. It's legally feasible, but it's biblically damnation. It's biblical condemnation. Psalm 1:6 put it this way in Psalm 1:6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. He knows the way of the righteous, the ones who walk that narrow path, that straight path, whose destiny is eternal life. But with the one who just living life, you know, drinking it up, full of gusto, the master of their fate, conqueror of their soul, that person is the wicked. And his way will perish. Proverbs 4:14 says, do not enter the path of the wicked. An easy path is that. A wide path, that spacious path. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Isaiah 59:8, he says, the way of peace they do not know. And there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. See, the pathway is this, it's inclusive. Oh, we love that term in America. Everything is inclusive now. It includes the various views, contradictory views, theological views, religious views, lifestyles, concepts of life, of death, concepts of existence, concepts of purpose and meaning. How about the concepts of morality? Oh, it's all relative. What's wrong for you may not be wrong for me. What's right for me may not be right for you. It's all relativism, beloved. This is a wicked path. Because it tells the mind that it's okay to offend the holiness of God. It tells the mind that they can exist in the world without God and have fulfillment. It tells the mind that there is no recompense for their injustice in this life. It says to the mind that those who have the most toys wins. It's a path of inclusivism, acceptance, and all those ways that lead to destruction. It is a pathway of self-achievement, self-actualization, and societal good deeds. Enter the narrow gate. For that gate that is wide, all begin on that road. That gate that is wide is spacious, easy to follow. Thirdly, the pathway, the wide pathway is popular. Oh, it is popular. I mean, everybody's there. Everybody's doing it. It's popular. Popularity trumps holiness in the church today. Yeah, there was a book that was written about black kids growing up in dysfunctional families. And the title of the book was Smart versus Bible. That kids that don't have the guidance and the examples there, they're going to go with popular instead of being smart. And in the church, we go along with the popularity of the society instead of being holy in the society. We want to be the same. We want to be different. We want to be pointed out as odd and unusual and out of date. We want to be current. We want to be with the flow of society, with the flow of the world. process only can find the narrow path. Because this wide pathway is popular. And therefore the broad way is popular and tempting. Since crowds are on it, it is attractive. Those who don't follow it are looked down upon, considered strange, and often persecuted. Turn to 1 Peter, chapter 4 in your Bibles. And I want us to see what Peter says about this popular mentality that many throughout human history celebrate. But when one encounters Christ, there should be a change in that sentiment from popularity to holiness. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and this is only in verse 3. Peter says, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do." Oh, they do. They were living in sensuality, living by their senses, their passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry, and sinners. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. They go, "What's wrong with you?" And they malign you. The time has already passed when you have done all you want to do in the world. When you were on the right gate, you should have fulfilled all those desires. Because all those desires ultimately made you empty and unfulfilled and unsatisfied. So therefore, he said, "Hey, don't get caught up in that wide path of living. Because you were once there. Time has already passed for you to be over that." And they're surprised that you're not joining them in their debauchery. They call you a square. You know, bring behind the ears. Wet behind the ears. See, the fully devoted follower of Christ chooses holiness over popularity. Chooses righteousness over popularity. Chooses not just morality, but God's design of living over a worldly view of living. The wide path is wide. Not only that, the wide pathway leads to destruction. Because that's the destination of the wide path. It talks about two roads, but only one road leads to life. And so we're unpacking this wide gate, this broad path, and what comes at the end. Say, Proverbs 16:25 said, "There's a way that seems right to a man." It just seems good. It appears acceptable. It seems like it's beneficial, right? But the end of it, this destination, is destruction. Well, that's the wide pathway. It always leads to destruction. You can experience destruction and feel good at the same time. You can experience the destruction and feel like you have a purposeful existence. You can go through destruction and still feel like you have meaning, purpose, and focus. And you don't know you're on your way to a place without God. Destruction does not mean those on this pathway cease to exist. You don't cease to exist. Humanity will live eternally, either in divine condemnation or in divine blessings. Destruction refers to eternal ruin. Matthew 8:12, Jesus says, "While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's the end of this path. It's a path of destruction. It's not a path of fulfillment. It's not a path of happiness. It's not a path of joy. It may look like it is. It may seem like it is. Hollywood projected. The movie
rich lifestyle, all that comes with it, the prominence, prestige, power, pleasure,
leads to destruction without doubt.
In Revelation 14:11 it says, and some, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night. These worshippers of the beast in his image,
and whoever receives the mark of his name.
It looks fun. It's inclusive. It's acceptable. Everyone's doing it. It's the new way. It's the new school, not the old school.
And God is whatever you want God to be.
Morality is whatever you want it to be. Contentment and joy and fulfillment is whatever you want that to be. However, the rain doesn't just happen at the end of the road. Listen, it happens throughout the journey of the individual. The world's view of marriage, parenting, education, success, prominence, life in the womb, life outside the womb, prestige, power, pleasure, materialism, humanism, secularism, narcissism, all lead to constant growth. Because as a person on the wide path in a society that's on the wide path, the spacious path, this easy path, this popular path, you're living it up. It's like a party every day. But you don't understand all of your rules, all of your laws, all of your acceptance of all the things that opposes God. It's just, you know, your account is being compounded. More and more and more judgment. That's as you live your life. You're heaping up more judgment on the day of judgment. See, God made this world, this way it happens, because God made the world, the universe, the cosmos, on spiritual principles. Reaping and sowing. So you sit on the ground, you cultivate the ground, you water the ground, eventually, that seed will grow. It will grow what? Later and greater. That's how judgment works. That's how sin works in humanity. See, the more we cultivate our free society, more we cultivate inclusivism, more we cultivate secularism and humanism and atheism and Gnosticism and separatism and all the other isms out there. The more we cultivate that, all the greater the harvest. The greater the harvest, the greater the judgment. Because the world is built on a spiritual principle of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. God is not mine. You can't get away with it. When these are denied, and they are being denied in our society, it causes hurt psychologically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually. It causes pain on the psychic level, the spiritual level, the physical level, the relational level. It causes depression. It causes distress, despair, and even death. Process of that, the medical society, the science department, if you will, of society, the medical world just tells you that if you're having a problem with alcoholism, don't worry about it. It's just a disease. We'll help you with the disease. Why would it be a disease? Well, we have systems, we have programs, we have medications, we have drugs for a drug. Now, if I'm addicted to drugs, why do you give me drugs to overcome the drug? Will I become more addicted to another drug? That's a model disease of the medical field. The model disease of the medical field is not to cure you. It's just to preserve you. It's just to preserve your condition. Or to make your condition better. What do pain therapy do? Does it take away the pain? No, it manages your pain. It gives you a greater pain medicine that
Spiritual depressive here is that you make what you sow. The world says, no, you don't. You're transforming, you're changing, you're making new, you're taking away. Man is the master of society. It's our way, our knowledge, our universities, Jesus said this in Matthew 5:20 and Matthew 7:21. Jesus said, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds, go beyond that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom. Now he's talking to his people. He's talking to his disciples. And then he says in Matthew 7:21, which is the conclusion of the sermon that begins in chapter 5 with the Beatitudes, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, Adonai, Adonai, Kyrios, Kyrios, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Sermon on the Mount, listen, is not condemning paganism, is not condemning worldliness. That's already condemned in many passages in the Bible. The Sermon on the Mount is a direct assault against worldly religion. What an oxymoron. Worldly religion. Worldly means belonging to the world of human existence and experience. It means having your values, your standards, your morals, your hopes, your dreams determined by the world in which you live. So when you're not to live or be a certain way, like how should I treat a single woman if I'm a single man? Look at what the world says. And then follow the world. What does the world say about a struggling couple in a marriage? The world says, have a divorce party. We're wearing balloons and peanuts and popcorn and applejacks and have a good time. Celebrate your independence from there. What the world does. When you look, that's worldly. That's worldly. Listen. Religion means actions that indicate belief in obedience to and reverence for a God, longevity, or gods. So worldly religion makes no sense. It means that while claiming to worship or reverence some deity, right? Listen, your actual values and morals and standards and hopes and desires and allegiances are formed by the world in which you live. Of course, this means that those values and those morals and those standards and those hopes and desires and allegiances are in a constant state of flux, always changing. You remember 50 years ago, you never heard of homosexuality being marriage. 50 years ago. 50 years later, you better not say anything about it. You'll lose your job, lose your teaching.
teaching position. Lose your standing in the community. And some folks have kicked you out of the church. Worldly religion. Very few religious people would have approved of homosexuality 50 years ago in terms of marriage. Today, virtually, no worldly religious people oppose homosexuality. No denomination is accepted across the board. No matter what their, this is our beliefs. No matter what those beliefs are, they still accept what society says. Listen, whole denominations proudly display pride flags while homosexual clergy officiate over their services. Tragically, we've all known worldly professing Christians. They really believe that they were Christians, faithful to Jesus Christ, but when the morality and the values of the change world, of the changing world comes in, they can't wait to change with it. They never remain true to their beliefs. When their world changes its opinion on right and wrong, that worldly religion just happily go along. They will never criticize what the world is. They will protect it. They will never hold to that which the world condemns. I remember when this was first happened, around 2008, it was really coming to the forefront. And there was a lady on CNN, and she said, I don't know why he's against. I would desire to just be treated like other marital couples are, because you're not like other marital couples, because it's male and female, and other marital couples. But your point was, well, why be against that? Because most of the religious groups support what we're doing. They don't say, well, harm or crime and that. When the world changes its opinion, the worldly religion changes with them. And they will never hold to that which the world condemns. Paul says, do not be conformed, Romans 12:2, to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the perfect and acceptable will of God. The wide gate and the easy road are the gate and the road of worldliness. Is a natural way the world exists. It's the natural flow of the world. And so they don't even notice what's happening. So it's a source of constant pressure on true followers of Christ. Some of them eventually abandon Christ and follow the world's lead. But that is the way of destruction. Jesus said this, way in here, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Totally exclusive. Not inclusive. There's no allowance of a different path than Jesus. The way of life, Jesus says, is the narrow gate. Enter it. And the hard road. So let's explore that way. The narrow gate. Next slide. Let's pray. Father, we live in a world that's religious, which is the most dangerous kind of world to live in. A religious world. A world that claims to know you but hate you through their living. They claim to love you with their mouth, but their hearts are so far from you. They do all the religious things, but no God in view. Lord, have mercy upon the United States of America. Have mercy upon the church in America. Help us to free our minds from this world system that is encroaching upon your kingdom. Raise up men and women, boys and girls, who will from the heart believe what you have revealed in Scripture. That they will be the ones who will stand like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will not dance to the king's music. Will not bow to his way of life. Lord, touch our minds.
conform them to your will, to your word, and to your way. Help us to truly be light and salt in this world, to shine in the darkness, to preserve the righteousness and the truth that exists within those who follow you on the narrow path. And may some find it, and assure our hearts that we have found it, that we are truly on that path that leads to life. Pray that we're not deceived religiously, that our eyes are truly open to the truth of the gospel. The gospel which is of first importance, that you died for our sins according to the scriptures, that you were buried according to the scriptures, that you rose from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. Help us to hold fast to that truth, that you are the only way to the Father. You are the only way to life, and that life more abundant. We'll be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray.